Herb, thank you for that reminder today. I'm so thankful to have that reminder that, you know, we come here and we gather to remember Jesus, and we also remember the needs of those. That's part of the reason that we exist, why God put the church where it did. And so thank you for that reminder today. All right, this morning, we are going to begin a brand new series of messages that I am entitling Fish Stories. Fish Stories. Now, when I say that phrase, when I say the phrase fish stories, what immediately comes to your mind? Lion, whoppers, tall tales, right? Whatever it is, it's simply just something that you hear and you go, it's unbelievable. I struggle to believe it. Well, I think back to 1975. I know this before I was born, but it's still a classic that I've watched 100 times. But the 1975 Spielberg horror classic movie, Jaws. A movie that made a generation of people fear to get into the water. But in the movie, there's the main character by the name of Chief Brody. He's the local sheriff, I guess you would say. Along with his two companions, a marine biologist and a salty sea captain by the name of Quint, they go in search of a shark that keeps attacking beachgoers. Now, at one point in the movie, the trio finally spot the famous shark. They finally see the immense size of this beast, and Brody utters the famous line to Quint, "You're gonna need a bigger boat." This trio of men go searching for what they think is the problem, only to discover that the problem is larger than life. It's simply unbelievable. Who would ever believe that a shark could be as big as it was? Now, you might think some would be inclined to say, well, preacher, that's nothing more than a fish story. And you're right. You know, there are some pretty big fish stories in the Bible that also seem pretty unbelievable, but yet I'm going to stand here and I'm going to tell you today that they are all 100% true. And these fish stories bring about some pretty unbelievable life change. Over the next 3 weeks leading up into the Easter season, I want us to examine some of the great fish stories where Jesus will use the illustration of some fish to bring about and to ignite some pretty amazing and pretty drastic life changes. So if you have your Bibles or your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn your attention with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And in the first 11 verses, we read all about the calling of Jesus' first disciples. Now, of all people, of all of the choices that Jesus could have possibly have had to call to be his followers, his closest companions, he could have called rulers, he could have called powers, authorities, scholars, and even zealots. But who does Jesus call to be his first disciples? Of all people, he picks fishermen. Why would Jesus do something like this? Well, let's find out together. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him, and listening to the word of God, he saw on the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little further from shore. Then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Hey, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. You know, I am simply amazed that how one little miracle from Jesus with some fish, one little miracle could forever change the lives and the destinies of these four men. Can you imagine how people would react to the fish story that Simon, Andrew, James, and John would tell? Who is this Jesus that at his command, these men would catch so many fish that both of their boats would nearly sink? Let me tell you, that takes a tremendous amount of weight. I won't sit there and put up the scientific formula for you today, but let me tell you, it would take an immense amount of fish to have the ability not just to sink one boat, but two. That's a big catch. It's quite a fish story. So what is it? What is it about this miracle of Jesus that would cause these four men to completely abandon the only lives that they've ever known to become disciples of this guy named Jesus? Well, I believe that there are three things that we need to allow to happen to us, just like these disciples. Three things we need to do in order for us to become sold out disciples just like them. Number one, if Jesus wants into your boat, let him. If Jesus wants in your boat, let him. Let's go back to our text, verse 1. On that day that Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, by the way, just another name for it, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw on the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got in one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little further from shore. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. You know, the very first step in experiencing the life-changing power of Jesus is by simply allowing him a place in your boat. You know, I can only imagine what Peter is feeling in this moment. He and his partners, we know from the text, they had been fishing all night long on the Sea of Galilee. They are frustrated because they caught nothing. They're tired. They're worn out. They just want to clean their nets and go home. I get it. And all of a sudden, this guy comes along that has this crowd of people following him. And in order for him to be able to teach this crowd of people, he says, "Peter, I need to commandeer your boat." What if Simon Peter said no? Like, are you kidding me? I don't know you. Who are you? No, I don't want you in my boat. Why don't you take a hike? Well, thank God. Thank God that Jesus never forces his way onto Peter's boat. And Jesus will not force his way onto your boat either. Jesus says it like this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. Jesus patiently waits for you and for me to open up the door of our heart that he may come in and have a place. Are we willing to take time for Jesus to come in and dwell in our hearts with us? I think back to the early days of my life. I was 18 years old, and I was working at one of the local gas stations there in town. And my job, of course, was to work the dreaded night shift. So every Saturday night, I would have to go in and work from 10 o'clock at night till 7 o'clock the next morning. And then guess what happens on Sunday mornings? Gotta get up and go to church. Look, I'll be perfectly transparent with you. That was not high on my priority list, especially after working all night at a really boring gas station. On top of that, I'm an 18-year-old punk kid, and I'm dealing with a lot of my own personal baggage, and I'm fighting, struggling in my own faith about what I really believe. But despite how tired I was, I still managed to get up and go to church, mainly out of respect for my father. But I'm so thankful to God to this very day that I did. It certainly was a discipline. And at that time, I honestly, if I didn't allow this to happen, I don't know where I would be today. Except to say I would probably either be dead or in prison. I say all that to say this. What kind of change can Jesus bring to you? What kind of miraculous change can Jesus bring if you will simply open the door and let him in? What could Jesus do in us? What could Jesus do in our families if we simply allow Jesus in the boat? If we allow Jesus a spot in the boat of our finances, in the boat of our careers, in the boat of our free time, what could Jesus do? I think he could do some pretty amazing things. And once we allow Jesus a place in our boat, that is when Jesus begins to subvert all of our expectations. And that's what brings us to the second thing we need this morning in order for us to become fully formed disciples of Jesus. Not only do we need to allow him a place in the boat, but number two, if Jesus asks the impossible, trust him. If Jesus asks of you the impossible things, trust him. Let's go back to verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Look, what could possibly be worse than having someone who you know is unqualified tell you how to do your job? Oh, it grates me. It grates me to the core. And I'm going to say it because they're here today. And so I told one of them that they were going to be a sermon illustration today. Many of you know my good friend back there, John Reddish, and I know that John is an excellent fisherman, right? Or at least he thinks so. And I am certain of this, that I know that John would not welcome my advice on telling him how to fish. Because guess what? I don't know anything about fish. But imagine I got into John's boat and I started saying, "Well, John, you know what you're doing wrong. You're using the wrong bait. You're using the wrong lure." I got to say lure, not lure. Lure. "You should try casting sidearm, not overhanded. Maybe you should drop it over the side of the boat, not cast way out there." I guarantee you, lovingly, John would probably look at me and go, "Preacher, shut up." My good friend Donnie is here today, so I'm going to pick on him too. But I know that Donnie is an expert in building and running race cars. And I am certain that Donnie would just love my advice to him on how to properly put a race car together and run it around the track. I'm sure he'd let me know what he thought. And rightly so. Why? Because I don't know anything about fishing. And I certainly don't know anything about race cars. Simon Peter was an expert fisherman. And so were his friends, his brother Andrew, and their companions James and John. And these four men would spend all night out on the Sea of Galilee, and they caught absolutely nothing. Imagine what they're thinking in the moment when some weird, crazy rabbi that's got a crowd of people following him comes up and says, "Well, let me tell you about how to fish." I wouldn't take it well. Jesus was not an expert fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter, just like his earthly father, Joseph. He was also an itinerant preacher and a rabbi. But here's something that you need to understand. Jesus was an expert in Simon Peter. Jesus is an expert in you, and he's an expert in me. King David, of all people, really understood this concept when he writes this beautiful poem in Psalm 139. I want to read this to you. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you." And then my favorite in verse 13 here. "For you created me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you," verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Jesus is an expert in you. Jesus knows you. He knows me inside and out. He knows our every thought. He knows our hang-ups. He knows our every fear. Jesus knows you. And Jesus knows what you need to see and what I need to see in order that we can experience and believe and trust in Him. What Jesus wants from us is to trust. He wants us to trust Him. The Bible has a word for this, something that we've talked about a few weeks ago. And it's a word called faith. Jesus is able to do the impossible when we are willing to trust in his ability to do what he says he's going to do. And I appreciate, and I know that the text cannot give us the inflection in Peter's voice, but if you read it, you can really hear it. Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Well, we haven't caught anything all night, Jesus. It's been a rough night. It's a terrible day. But because you say so, because you say so, fine. We'll let down the nets for another catch." I can sense the skepticism and the sarcasm in Peter's voice. But I want to tell you something today. Jesus will work with that. Jesus will work with our skepticism. Jesus will work with our doubts. He can. He's Jesus. He knows us. He will take and work with what he gets. And Jesus performs the miracle of fish. And I want you to see exactly how Simon Peter, his immediate response to all this. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Boy, shouldn't that be our response? It should be. That should be our response when we are confronted with the holiness, the righteousness, and the glory of God. Because when we're confronted with that, we recognize our own sin and our own brokenness. What is our power compared to the power of Jesus? What is our goodness compared with His? What is our righteousness compared with the righteousness of Christ? And folks, this isn't a bad thing. Being confronted with the reality of our state, with who we are, is not a bad thing, because it should allow us, when we allow Jesus into our lives, he does the impossible, and we recognize the inadequacies that we have, and then we see that the miracle, the real miracle here, is not the fish. Did you catch that? The real miracle Jesus performed was not the fish. It was the incredible life change that came next. That's the real miracle. That's the real miracle. It's the incredible life change that happened for Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and all those who will follow him. And that's the last thing I want us to talk about this morning. The final ingredient that we need in order to become a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. Number three, if Jesus calls you. If Jesus calls you, follow him. If he calls you, follow him. Let's finish up here. The end of verse 10 and into 11. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I love the old song, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." Okay, I'll stop there. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and followed him. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Despite the power of God on display in the life of Simon Peter, Jesus reminds him that there is nothing to fear. Boy, I'll admit my own transparency here. If I were in Jesus' shoes and I was confronted with Simon Peter, who is being all skeptical and is being sarcastic, and then we perform this big, huge miracle, he falls at my feet and he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," I'd be like, "You're right, smack." Thank God, again, I'm not Jesus, nor do I want to be. Jesus takes a different approach. The world says, yeah, you should probably kick Simon when he's down. He deserves it. He is a broken and sinful man. And Simon will prove how broken and sinful he is. Not once, but many times. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're out. No. He says, Peter, don't be afraid. It's interesting that that phrase, in some form or another, do not be afraid, do not fear, it appears 365 times in the Bible. You know, there's something that else that happens 365 times, too. That's how many days we have in a year. Maybe God put it there as a daily reminder to us. Do not be afraid. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deemed Simon worthy to follow him. And guess what? Jesus deems you, and he deems me just as worthy to follow him. It is not Jesus, but us, that holds us back from following him. We fear what others may think or what they may say. We fear that the cost of following Jesus may be too much. We fear the responsibility that comes with following Jesus. We fear the threat of persecution for being followers of Jesus. But there is nothing to fear. The Apostle Paul gives us this incredible reminder in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says, no, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. Look, Paul's readers understood what it meant to be conquered. They knew of the kingdoms of Egypt. They knew of the Babylonians. They knew of Alexander the Great, and they knew the conquering power of Rome. And Paul says, no, because in Christ Jesus, we are more than that. We are more than conquerors. Why? Through him, Jesus, who loved us. The whole reason that Jesus does the impossible in Simon's life was so that there would be nothing to stop Simon from following Jesus. I want to draw your attention back to verse 11. After all this happens, right? It says they pulled their boats up on shore. And then what? They left everything. They left everything. Their lives, their families, their friends, their community, they left it all right there. Just pulled their boats up on shore and said, bye, I'm out. Jesus, I'm going with him. When we allow Jesus in our boat, when we trust Jesus to do the impossible, then that's when Jesus does some pretty miraculous things, because he removes all the roadblocks that try to keep us from following him. Jesus would use this miracle as a teaching moment with Simon, that if Jesus can do the impossible with two boatloads full of fish, what can Jesus do with a group of people who are willing to be fishers of men? So what is stopping you? What is stopping you from being a fully committed follower of Jesus? And let me make sure I'm defining my terms here, because a fully committed follower of Jesus is not just someone who comes and sits on a pew for an hour on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about living a fully committed life to the calling that Jesus places on your life. Maybe you are here today. You're here this morning and you have spent so much of your life and your time and your energy denying Jesus access to your boat. Jesus keeps asking to come in to have a seat, and you keep pushing Jesus away. No, I'm good, Jesus. No, I don't want you in my boat. Jesus is waiting patiently. He is waiting to do something amazing. But he's waiting for you to let him in. Maybe you are here this morning and you're willing to let Jesus have a spot in your boat. But really you just want to treat Jesus as the co-pilot, as the passenger, not as the driver of the boat. Maybe you're like, Jesus, I'm cool, I like you, you're a good guy, I think you have some radically cool teachings, you know. I'm down with the miracles, but I don't know if I'm ready to trust you yet. What miracle is Jesus withholding from you because you just won't trust him to do something amazing in your life? Maybe you've been going through life relying on your own skill, your own goodness, your own will. I'm going to guarantee you something today, that Jesus will do the impossible. Jesus will do the impossible if you will trust him to do it. Maybe you have witnessed what Jesus can do. Maybe you've experienced God do some pretty amazing things in your life. Or maybe you've seen Jesus do some amazing things in other people's lives. And yet you've still been holding back. You've been holding back from completely surrendering your life and following him, probably because you're afraid. I'm going to tell you something that the Bible tells us 365 times. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The writer gives us this beautiful benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. He says this, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." If we are willing to follow him, he will equip us with everything that we need to serve him. And so perhaps now, in this moment, this is the time for you to trust Jesus, as Paul says, to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. If Jesus could change Simon Peter along with Andrew, James, and John and all of the rest of the disciples, what can Jesus do in your life? What can he do? That change begins by letting Jesus in your boat. At this time, we are going to offer you that invitation to allow Jesus in to your heart, your life. We're going to give you that invitation right now. The first step may look like getting to know Jesus, understanding who Jesus is. Let's get acquainted with Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus together. Maybe that next step for you looks like a decision to join this church family. Or maybe that decision is to get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever that decision looks like, if you are ready for Jesus to have the captain's seat in the boat of your life to witness the miraculous things that he can do, then I'm going to invite you right now to make that decision as we stand together and we're going to worship Jesus as a family together. Let's stand.